And that was good singing. It's been a good week, good weekend, and a good time together around the things of God. We're going to carry on by God's grace this evening and look a little more. We'll start in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look very, very briefly at this third of our theme, the current theme, departure and deception and decline. Matthew 24, we'll read again the verses that we've read in the last couple of sessions. Matthew 24, verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And departure will come in for many. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And that's movement number two. And the third thing that will happen is, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." The great problem in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 is that people used to be hot for God, and they had a zeal to get on and let's get going, and iniquity started to flood in over the peoples, and they just cooled down, cooled down, cooled down, cooled down. That's the terrible world in which we live. The devil's lie way back in the days of Genesis was, you don't need to be confined by the knowledge of God. If you were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'd understand good and evil, and mostly you'd understand evil. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And what the devil persuaded Adam and Eve to do was exchange the knowledge of God for the knowledge of evil. They got a knowledge of evil, all right, just that in the process, they lost the knowledge of God. The world around us doesn't have a knowledge of God. And as we gain in our world today a knowledge of evil, so we lose in our world today the knowledge of God. You don't have to know evil. Paul prays for the believers. He says, "I would that you were simple concerning that which is evil, but wise concerning that which is good." The world says you'll be a far better, we'll just go and we'll tell everybody about the sin that's out there, then they'll be able to make their own decision. Frankly, I found it much easier to decide not to sin when I didn't know what the sin was. I can remember, I've been telling you stories about my mother this weekend, and when I was a little boy, my mother told me that I wasn't to use bad words. And I said, "Mother, do you mean I can't ever use bad words?" She said, "That's right, you must never use bad words." I thought to myself, that isn't such a big deal. I can remember saying to myself, "Now, to the best of my knowledge, there's only three bad words. And if I just remember never to use them, then that's all." And I got very disappointed when I found out that there were a whole lot of other words that I couldn't use. But when there's only three bad words, it isn't hard to keep from using three bad words. But when you know all about evil, it's hard to fill your heart with the love of God. I praise the Lord that there's so much evil I know nothing about. I weep for our present generation. Little children in school know much more about evil than I knew when I was in my 20s. A tragedy. That's the age in which we live, an age of terrible decline. What's gonna happen? We're going to have to spend a lot more time protecting those we love, ourselves and those we love, from that which is evil. I hope you're very, very good at turning off, at shutting off those sources around you that would lead you to evil. And for the well-being of those around, shut them off. Don't turn them on. You may end up being one of the most ignorant people in your office of what's going on in the world. You may be very selective in where you get your sources of information. But what a wonderful thing if that were to be married with an ignorance of evil. We don't need to know all the evil that is out there. The consequences of a knowledge of evil is that the love of many waxes cold. So work hard at being ignorant of evil. And stay away, obviously, from those things that would bring evil upon you. We won't take time this evening because our time is going, but we would turn over to the book of John again. John 13 to 17. The Lord says in Matthew 24, these are the things that are coming. And then John 13 to 17, this is what you do to keep from allowing those things into your life. And if you were to go there, you would find encouragements regarding abiding in the vine. And you would find many, many encouragements regarding the simple truths of quiet obedience. Just keep on obeying the Lord. Keep on obeying the Lord. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. I expect you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand if you have, by personal proof in your life, experienced the fact that trust and obedience leads to happiness. Okay? It's true. Now raise your hand if you have proven by personal experience that lack of trust and lack of obedience leads to terrible distress. Okay? Now, one more question on that simple hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So raise your hand if you've found another way to be happy in Jesus and to be happy. Isn't there? There's no other way. It's a simple biblical truth. There's no other way. You want to be happy, you trust and obey. And there's times when you can't obey anymore because you just didn't obey, and now you're in that terrible despair, and the only thing left is trust. And it may be, as it is with me, so with you, that it's in the middle of the night that finally the whole thing dawns upon you in its clarity, and you say, oh no, I did it all wrong. And there's nothing I can do now for happiness. And you open your Bible and you read the Word of God and you confess your sins and you read His promises and you say, Lord, I believe those promises. And you go back to sleep in peace. Because it's a marvelous curative principle as well. Abide in the Lord and obey His Word. And your defenses will be there against departure, and your defenses will be there against deception, and your defenses will be there against decline. And the Holy Spirit will be with you to encourage you and help you at every inch along the way. It's absolutely incredible. The Holy Spirit, He's our helper. There's not a single thing I do where I don't have the help of the very Holy Spirit of God in the project. That's encouraging, isn't it? There was a brother in Vancouver many years ago, mightily used of God in the state of India. Silas Fox was his name. He was so dependent on the Lord, his wife once asked him to put up a picture on the wall. He said, Lord, I don't know how to hang pictures. I don't know how to hang pictures. And he had a wall here, a nail rather in this hand, and the wall in front of him, and a hammer here, and he said, now, Lord, somewhere around here, I'm supposed to put this nail. And he stopped right there and he hit it. And it went right in, hit a stud. He says, thank you, Lord, very much. The Lord's with us in all the little things and all the big things. So we've got the Holy Spirit of God to be our helper. Oh, how wonderful. Well, I want to turn you now to the book of Ezekiel. And chapter 14 in the book of Ezekiel, a little hard to find Ezekiel. It's tucked in there after Jeremiah and before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 14. And in this particular passage, the Spirit of God is talking about very difficult, very desperate days that are going to come upon the earth. And we're not sure precisely what days they are. I should say I'm not sure precisely what days they are, but I know that they are days similar to what will be in the tribulation time. And there will be, for many believers in the days that lie ahead, circumstances that will be similar to this. And this is the explanation, if you like, of the severity of these days and men who will stand for God in them. So read with me, Ezekiel chapter 14. We'll pick up the story in the 12th verse. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously." That's how bad the sin is going to be. "Iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold, and the land will be characterized by sinning against the Lord grievously. Then," he says, "will I stretch out my hand upon that land, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah," excuse me, "Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." So there are three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, who are singled out by the Spirit of God as men who are going to be able to stand in days of departure, deception, and decline. Great iniquity, great difficult days, days that will be characterized by the Lord pouring out a famine upon the land. These three men would stand. Their children, we'll find out as we read a little bit later, won't stand. That's how bad it's going to be. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, "If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate." Or, "If I bring a sword upon the land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Daniel, Noah, and Job, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves." They're desperate days. Or verse 19, "If I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." But what do we learn from that? We learn that Ezekiel the prophet says there's desperate days coming. And there's three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, who will stand in difficult days. I'd like to be like Noah, Daniel, and Job, wouldn't you? If those days come upon me, the chances of them coming upon you who are younger are far greater than them coming upon me who am older. You'd like to stand. You'd like to be like Noah, Daniel, and Job, wouldn't you? And so I said, "Lord, I'd like to study the lives of Noah, Daniel, and Job. And find out, if I could, what was in their lives that enabled them to stand when others didn't stand." The circumstances here are that the Lord will send famine. He will send terrible beasts. He will send sword. And he will send pestilence upon the land. And those have parallels for our day. There are times when the Lord sins of famine upon the land. Of famine, not of lack of bread, as Amos the prophet, I believe it is, says, but a famine of knowing the word of God and hearing the word of God. Be terrible, wouldn't it? "But when iniquity abounds and the love of many waxes cold," there aren't going to be that many preachers out there, and there's going to be famine in the land, and people aren't going to know the truth of God. The noisome beast would probably relate to, as Paul would suggest, those terrible wolves that are going to creep in among the flock, and they'll deceive many. And the days of the sword would be the battles that are fought by the men of God, and amongst even the men of God, pestilence, the plague that often befalls the people of God. Could be very, very difficult days in a literal sense, in a spiritual sense. But three men are singled out as having whatever it takes to stand. And so I pray, Lord, I want to find out what it is they had, and by God's grace, what they have, you could impart to me, and I could stand. So just a little bit of an overview on these three men and how they stood. You'll remember the story of Noah. The world around him was in an age of decline. And sin got worse and worse and worse and worse until the Lord said that the iniquity of the world was so great that he was going to destroy them all, save those who got into the boat, the ark. Terrible day of decline that Noah found himself in. There was Daniel. Daniel lived in a day where the nation had departed from God. They started out by turning away from the temple way back in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. God had built through David and Samuel this marvelous temple, the most beautiful building, the most expensive and luxurious building the world has ever seen, without exception. They built on that occasion. I'm not sure precisely in today's dollars, but I would think that to build the temple that Solomon built today would cost about $1,000 billion. That's a big project. And if it was all poured into an area about 5 acres, which would make it about $200 billion an acre, it'd be a rather attractive building, wouldn't it, if you put $200 billion an acre into it. Incredible place was Solomon's temple. And at the end of Solomon's reign, when the temple had been around for 30 plus or minus years, the 10 tribes said, "Oh, we're not interested," and they departed from the Lord. And then after that, the nation just quietly drifted away and drifted away and drifted away and drifted away until their sin was great. And so the Lord said, "I'll take you away. And I've given you all this land of opportunity and all this land of blessing, and I'm going to take you away, carry you off to Babylon. You can be slaves there for a while. See how you like that." Departure. People say, you know, I haven't gone far. I haven't departed far. I've just a little bit. I've gone just a little bit away from God. Hang on to your hat. The next step's farther, and the next step's farther. And it isn't very long until you're a long way from God. So Daniel lived in an age of departure. And Job lived in a day of deception, didn't he? Remember that story of Job? On that particular day, the miraculous happened. Absolutely incredible. Job is standing there, content in all that God had given him. And the news comes to him, and I better just refer you to Job chapter 1, lest I give the details of the story out of context. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And verse 13 says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." This is verse 13. Verse 14, "There came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing in the fields,'" sorry, "were plowing, 'the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee.'" And Job said, "Wow, that's a loss." And while he was yet speaking, it's almost a coincidence, isn't it? "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, 'The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, talk about things coming in threes. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So what was the cause of all that? And Job's friend said, God's awfully mad at you, Job. Boy, you must have done something real wrong for him to do that. And Job says, the next verse, verse 21 at the end, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was it the Lord who took it all away? Those of you who know the book of Job, was it the Lord who took it all away? Was it? It's all the devil. Was he pretty good at deception? Where does the fire of God come from? It comes from God, doesn't it? Where did it come from? Came from the devil. Man, is he ever a magician? Imagine him. Imagine the devil being able to send fire down from God. Some of us were talking about it earlier today. In the days of Elijah, Elijah said, we'll prove who's God. The God who is God, he'll send fire. And the prophets of Baal, they said, okay, we'll take you up on that. And they cried to their God all morning, all 450 of them. Couldn't do it. God sent the fire. Who sent this fire? The devil. They thought it was from God. They were wrong. The wind. What's the wind a picture of? Picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Or the evil spirit. Wind is spirit, and spirit is wind, and who's behind the wind? Well, God's behind the wind. Except the times when the devil's behind the wind. How would you ever know the difference? Awfully hard to know, isn't it? Where'd the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans come from? Way over there. The best of my knowledge, the Chaldeans away from the east. Way out in the... No, but the Chaldeans aren't going to attack. And the Sabaeans way down the south. And they're not going to attack. And all of a sudden they come. And they all come, what, within an hour? Oh, God's at work. No, he isn't. It's the devil who's at work. How would you be able to tell between God and the devil? Awfully hard, wouldn't it? Noah survived in a day of decline. Daniel survived in a day of departure. And Job survived in a day of deception. And I say, Lord, I'd like to be like that. If it's decline, if it's departure, if it's deception, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you give me whatever it was that they had so that I could stand in difficult days? How bad were the days? Wow, they were bad. How much did Job lose? Well, all his wealth and all his family, much of his wife, who said, curse God and die. Wouldn't want a wife to say that to you. And his friends, who came to comfort him, but basically persecuted him. And then his health. But apart from that, he had everything. And he wasn't deceived. Oh, he thought it was from God, but he didn't. He didn't go any farther than that. In all of it, he held his integrity. I'd like to be like that. So, let's take a quick look at those three men. Characteristics of their lives. What made them the kind of men that could stand in difficult days? As you read about them, the first thing you read about them is that they were perfect in their heart. Turn to the book of Job. Again, here in Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 8 says this, God speaking to the devil. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or turns away from evil? Similar words are said of Noah. Daniel, from what we can gather in his life, was the same. We don't read a single thing, frankly, in the Bible about Daniel doing wrong. He was a good man. Well, I don't know if you qualify as being a good man like that, but you know, every one of us could get saved, couldn't we? The Bible's a marvelous book. The Lord Jesus comes to us and he says this, you're a sinner, but Jesus Christ dies on the cross for sinners. And all you have to do to be saved from sin and to be delivered from this world out there that is getting worse by departure and deception and decline, and it's falling into greater and greater difficulties. The terrors of the years to come in the tribulation are almost unimaginable. God is not going to let all this sin pass, you know. What would happen if justice were to return to our society and all that was wrong was set right and God were to start with you? And the Lord Jesus says, listen, if you just come to me and you put your trust in me, I will take your sins away and I will give you a heart that is perfect. Daniel, Noah, and Job, as you study their lives, were those who received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they received His righteousness. They became perfect before Him. Now, Job went on beyond that, and he lived that kind of life by the Spirit of God, and you and I may do the same. So the first thing that these three fellows had was they were all made perfect by God. And without that, there is no standing against the great wave of evil that's coming upon this earth. Interesting also that they were those who had a zeal for God. There is a terrible tendency in our day to casualness. It's sort of just, go with the flow and don't get excited and don't get overly. And God isn't like that at all. God says, listen, if I'm God and you're not, if I've got heaven for you and the alternative is hell, would you get excited about it, please? And God rewards those who get excited about it. Don't just sit there, do something. Get going. Oh yeah, that's very interesting. Did you get saved? Well, I don't, maybe. You hear the truth of God, when you get back on Monday, you're going to do something about it. And all three of these men were men of a thrilling zeal for God. If you read the story of Noah, it appears reading through chapter 6 of Genesis, in particular verse 8, the little line says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as you study it, it would appear that Noah sought for grace in the eyes of the Lord, because the Lord said, I'm going to destroy all flesh. And Noah said, if you're going to destroy everybody, don't destroy me. And he sought out the Lord, and he sought out the grace of God, and he laid hold of it, and he took the whole thing seriously. I learned the phrase a long time ago. I've repeated it to myself and to others often, and it goes something like this. God does not bestow His richest blessings on the casual. I heard a story a while ago about the guy. This happened, I guess, many years ago, and it was a beautiful, hot summer day. And when he should have been working for his father in harvest, he was lying under the shade of a tree with the old straw, the proverbial straw he was twirling around his mouth. And just lying there with one eye sort of half open and the other eye half closed. Nobody was really sure whether he was awake or not. And an old fellow came down the road and said to him, "Son, I think that if I ever saw anybody lazier than you, I'd give him 50 cents. And without opening the other eye, he simply said to the old man, "Put it in my pocket." There's a lot of people in life who are just about that casual. Oh, if it's good, I'll have it, but sir, I certainly wouldn't want to reach out and take it. And these three men were full of zeal. Noah said, "Lord, if you're going to destroy this earth, don't destroy me." Have you prayed that? You get down on your knees and you say, "Lord, there's difficult days coming. I want you to help me." I was 6 or 7 or 8 years old. I'm not sure whether it was 7 or 8 years old. I knew the truth of God. Climbed out of my bed one night and I said, "Lord, I know a few things. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know that Jesus is a Savior and He loved me and He died for me and He would forgive me if I ask Him." And I said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart right now. I want you to come into my heart and I want you to take all my sins away, so that I can go to heaven when I die." And I said, "But Lord, between then and now, there's a big world out there and I'm just a little boy. Would you please take my life? You just take it. And you use it and you help me." The Bible says that God's prepared a heaven, a wonderful place, and He's prepared to take me there. He's prepared to help me, the Holy Spirit of God, given to me to help me every day of my life all along the way. And I said, "Lord, that's what I want." And I climbed it back into bed and believed it. There was nobody there to reassure me. It was just me and the Lord and the angels rejoicing and the devil saying, "I'll get you." I used to go thereafter to gospel meetings. Every Sunday evening we had a gospel meeting at our chapel. Every time the preacher preached for the next several years and preached the message of repentance and turning to the Lord and giving your life over to the Lord and saying, "Lord, you get to be the ruler of my life now." Every single time I heard it, I said, "Now, Lord, this isn't lack of faith that's coming. This isn't doubt that's coming. This is just recommitment and reassurance. I'm going to do it all over again." Nobody was there to tell me that I did it right the first time. So I said, "Lord, if I left anything out when I got saved, we'll do it exactly the way the preacher said tonight." And the next week, the next preacher would come and he'd preach from another verse and he'd say, "You do it this way." And I'd say, "Lord, I'll do it that way too." And if I didn't get saved the first time, I got saved the second time. And if not the second, the third. And if not the fourth. And all the way down. And I'm not saying this in any way boasting, but I am saying this. I wanted to make sure I was saved. And there was no way that I was going to let all these marvelous promises of God and all the truths of God in prophecy that laid out the world in front of me, there was no way that I was going to say, "Lord, I'm casual about this whole thing. I think I did it right the first time. And if not, well, it doesn't really matter very much. Oh, we'll worry about it when we get to the judgment." These three men were men of zeal for God. You remember the story of Daniel, don't you? Daniel's story was an amazing story. He grew up with everything. We're not sure whether he was the son of the king or maybe a nephew or a grandnephew, or we're not sure precisely. He was a member of the royal family. Probably he was trained from infancy to take over the throne of Judah. He was born rich. When I was a little kid, I used to think it'd be nice to be a son of a king. Get nice horses, boats, cars, and all that kind of stuff. Daniel had it all. He was a good boy. He used to pray for his mommy and daddy. And his brothers and sisters. For the kingdom and for the blessing and everything. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar the king came in, took it all away from him, left him with absolutely nothing. As a slave, bound probably with shackles, hands and foot, he got to walk for 600 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon so that he could be a slave in the university there. And when it was all over, he got there and found out that he was going to be elected to a scholarship to attend Babylon University. And he got into the choice class. And all the disaster of his former years, though his heart was no doubt breaking to the point of despair, and yet here it is, new hope rising in front of him. And they give him a plate of dainties to eat, the word is in Daniel chapter 1. And they give him some wine to drink. And he says, these dainties aren't the kind of thing that Jews should eat. God said, don't eat this. And God says that men and women of God don't drink wine. They require their sobriety in order to serve the Lord. If a pilot of a 747 can't drink wine before he gets onto an airplane, and all he has to do is fly an aircraft, why would a Christian ever think that he could do the work of God in delivering people from sin by preaching the gospel and giving counsel to the saints under the influence of any of that stuff? So the man and woman of God says, as Daniel said, no, I won't have it. And he went to his boss and said, I won't take those dainties from the king, and I won't drink that wine. He didn't take it casually, you know. Nothing casual about Daniel. Melzar, the king's servant in charge, said, listen, there's no deviation here. Anything goes wrong with you and I lose my neck, it'll be just this way. Daniel said, no, I won't take it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And from a man who had every hope to a man who had no hope, he put the whole thing on the line for Jesus' sake. God looks down from heaven and says, I kind of like guys like that, you know. And so he just happened to give him 10 times the wisdom of all his professors. It's always nice to be smarter than your professors. It makes going to university worthwhile. And that was Daniel. Are you casual about the things of God? You can go away this weekend, you know, and you can say, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You believe that? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Or you can go away with zeal and say, by God's grace, Lord, I'm going to get your grace. By God's grace, Lord, I'm going to keep myself so I'm not defiled, so that I can be used by the great God of heaven. And those are the kind of people who stand in difficult days. Job was a good man. Turn with me to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. This is the kind of man Job was. Job 29 and verse 12. And Job says, because I delivered the poor that cried. This was his character. He wasn't boasting here. He's just telling what a kind of person he was before the great trial came upon him. I delivered the poor that cried. I delivered the fatherless. I delivered him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. What kind of a guy was he? If you had a problem, go see Job. When I was a little boy, I was a fraidy cat. If there ever was anybody who was afraid, it was me. And I used to walk down the street sometimes in terror, and I'd look around at all the people and say, if a bad man were to come out of the bushes at this point, and then I'd look around at the others, and some people on the street I'd see, and I would say, if I were in trouble, I'd go to them, and other people, they didn't look down. I'd say, well, I'd be afraid of him. If I were in trouble, I wouldn't run to him. I'd run over to him. And then I said afterwards, Lord, when I grow up, would you make me the kind of person that people would want to run to rather than run away from? Job was the kind of person that people wanted to run to. And they did come. And he delivered them. That was the first thing about him. Verse 14 says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. And Job wasn't at all casual. And he says, I want to have the appearance of righteousness. It isn't just that I want to be righteous. I want every day to wear righteousness so that it will be seen, so that people will say, Job, what is it about you? Why is it that you're the one who's right, impeccable in your judgment and in your behavior wherever you go? Job wasn't casual. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and was feet to the lame. How long did that take him every day? When you're eyes to the blind, you've got to do a lot of things to be eyes to the blind. If you're going to be feet to the lame, you've got to go get it. Job was continually submitting himself to the inconvenience of helping others. Verse 16, I was a father to the poor. It wasn't just that he helped them. He says, I'll be your father. Job had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and a gazillion orphans. Amazing man was Job. Verse 6, the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And problem came, and Job said, leave it with me. And he did something about it. Job wasn't casual. Verse 17, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Boy, don't get in Job's way. I tell you, when he's in a tear, you're in trouble if you're wrong. What a wonderful man was Job. You got the picture? Those who will stand in God's day are those who respond. It's not those who have incredible abilities. We're not told that any one of these men had incredible abilities. We are told that God made Daniel 10 times smarter than his professors. He didn't go in 10 times smarter. He didn't come out 10 times smarter because of the professors. He came out 10 times smarter because he said to God, I will not defile myself. And if it means that I'm going down to the bottom again, I'll go down to the bottom again, but I'm not going to eat that food. Because it's probably been offered to heathen idols and I won't associate it with it in any way. God says, I kind of like guys like that. Zeal. Noah, to find grace in God's eyes. Had to start building an ark for 100 years, which was rather a major undertaking, but anyway. And number 2, Daniel, who said, I won't be defiled. And Job, who said, God has blessed me and I'm going to use everything I've got for God. Okay, 2 things we've hit. Number 1, obedience. Number 2, zeal. Number 3, this about all of them. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 9, let's just read it there. Genesis 6 and 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So here's the question. Do you walk with God? Or do you walk alone? In those quiet moments, when there's nobody around but you, and you're free to go and explore in your thoughts anywhere and in all directions, are you walking with God? That doesn't take any extra brilliance. You don't have to be physically fit. You don't have to be beautiful or rich or endowed with whatever other attributes that people like to be endowed with. But God says, if you believe me, I want you to walk with me, and I want to walk with you. We don't have time to look up all these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 5, I guess it is, towards the end of the chapter. A line that goes like this, the promise of God. I will walk with them. Can you imagine the holy God of heaven wanting to walk with you? One of the first heartbreaking days of the history, I guess, walk with you today, God. And Johnny may very well respond that to Mommy and say, Mommy, I don't want you now. You go away. But no Johnny has ever done that without breaking Mommy's heart. It isn't so much that I get to walk with God. It is that God wants to walk with me. And Noah stood in the day of decline because he walked with God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says our Savior to the church in Laodicea. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And most say, I don't want to eat with you, God. I could sit here on one side of the table and turn on the television set and watch whatever it is on the other side. But no, you see, it was different. Different from a lot of different from all of the world, but different from a lot of Christians. He said, I want to walk with God. We were on that, weren't we, in John 15. In each of the areas, departure, deception and decline, in all of those areas, abiding in Christ is the key. You just abide in Christ. Here's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who's prepared to take you up and hold you in his hand. Just enclose you there and love you and keep you and protect you. In the other vision, put you on his shoulders and just hug you in around his neck and carry you all the way to heaven. And you say, Lord, would you walk with me? Lord, I'd like to walk with you. I want to abide in the vine. Noah, walk with God. Back to the book of Job, chapter 23. Actually, chapter 29 again. We were just there. Job chapter 29. Job in this story, we've considered part of the verses, those verses about his behavior in his life, verses 12 down through 17. But in the early part of the chapter, Job talks to his friends about the former days, what he was like before the great trials came upon him. This is what it says. Job 29:1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle was upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, God was with him and blessed him, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. In those early days, there was something about Job that was different. It is referred to here as the secret of God upon him. And it is referred that the secret of God was upon, and he doesn't say my body,
He says, my tabernacle. The Bible's very beautiful as it chooses particular words. I mentioned to you in the question period this afternoon, this verse, looked it up later in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel is talking about his body, and he uses the word there for body, his sheath. That his life was put in a sheath, and all its great potential was never able to get out of his body, his sheath, until he would go to heaven and get a new body, and his sheath would be gone, and the real life to which he was called when he was born here on the earth would be released. It's in heaven that we rise to that full potential. Here we're all ensheathed and enclosed. Up there, why we know the glorious liberty of the children of God. An amazing word. Here Job talks about his tabernacle. A reference to the place where God meets with his people. And he says, that was me. I was the place that the great God of heaven descended to meet. That excites you? If it doesn't, what's the matter with you? God wants to come down and he wants to build his tabernacle in you to transform your life to the habitation of the great and glorious God who built the universe. Who built eternity past and all the eternity that's to follow. Who, when he made you and me, gave us he gave us a life in his image, a life that will never end. We were made in the image of God. And that simply means that we get to be his sons into an eternity in heaven or into an eternity in hell. But we were made like him and we have his eternal characteristic. That scare you? That thrill you? If you're going to heaven, it thrills you. And if you're not going to heaven, it ought to scare you to the point where you can hardly stand it. You say, is it possible for me to live like God forever without God forever? Job got a hold of these things. And Job says, I'll tell you what it was like. Why I was abundantly blessed. I had a fabulous life. This is what happened to me. The secret of the God of heaven was right upon me. He goes on and describes his wisdom. He was like Job. No, what a Job. He was like Daniel. He was like Daniel. And he had wisdom far, far, far beyond his abilities. Can I read the verses to you? Verse 7. What would happen to you if the secret of God were upon your tabernacle the way it ought to be? Verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. I said, here comes Job. And the aged men rose and stood up and said, here comes Job. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Here's Job. How did he ever get to be that kind of a man? It's true. God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. How did he end up with this incredible reputation and this incredible power? Wisdom flowed from that man. How did he get it? Because he had an IQ of 165. Is that what the Bible says? No. All kinds of bad men have had brilliant IQs. How did he get it? Job says this. This is how I got it. The secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And there was inside that unseen activity of Job and his mind and his private personal life, there was God who descended upon him The word secret there means secret in the sense of, I've got a secret, you know. You don't know what's going on in here. It's all secret, but it's the secret of my success. There's all kinds of people who've been successful in life because they had a secret that they didn't reveal to others. Colonel Sanders had 13 spices, but he wouldn't tell you what they were. And Job says, I've got a secret. You don't understand it. I've got a secret. And the secret that I've got is that the great and mighty, all-wise, all-knowing God of heaven has seen fit to descend upon me. The word there is not secret in the sense of just secret. It is secret counsel, or secret intimacy, or secret fellowship, or secret communion. There is that which is going on between me and God. On all occasions, it's God with me. It's me with God. It's like Noah walking with God. Only it's Job in that secret place, in the secret of his heart, continually pondering the things of God. That's your life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So what are we going to have for snack? David knew it. He says in Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And Noah walks with God. And Job has the secret of God upon his tabernacle. And David says, I'm going to take this little mind that God has given me and I'm going to use it for communion between myself and God. And when others are thinking whatever others think, I'm going to think about this book. And I'm going to let the secret counsel of God dwell upon me and dwell within me. What's the second psalm say at the end of verse 3? The first psalm say at the end of verse 3? And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I hope you've memorized the first psalm. It's one of the most delightful promises of all the Bible. Noah says, I'm not going to take it casually. I'm going to walk with God all the time. The verb there is a continuous walking with God. Job says, the secret of the Almighty was upon my tabernacle. He doesn't say that. He says, the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. That little word God there is an interesting word, not used very much in the Bible. It's a word for God which is associated with worship. It isn't the secret of the Almighty, the one with all power is upon me. It isn't the secret of Jehovah and his many attributes, the helper God and all those other things that's upon him. It's the secret of the God of worship who's upon him. And he's just quietly walking with God. We talked, some of you heard some messages that I preached a while ago on the subject of worship. One of the meanings of the word worship is simply to dog. It's like Caleb. The word Caleb simply means dog. And Caleb was God's dog. And Caleb had an affection for God like a dog does for his master. And worship is to have a relationship with God, almost like a God, like a dog does with his master. And the master says, want to go for a dog fight or for a walk, Fido? And Fido jumps up and down and he wags his tail ferociously and he's at the door in three bounds. And that we had that relationship with God. And he said, Lord, I want to go for a walk with you. Job said there was the secret of that God upon my tent, my tabernacle. He didn't take it casually. Did Daniel take it casually? Well, it was only lunch. It's just whatever it was on the table. We're not sure precisely what it was on the table. And a glass of wine. I mean, it's no big deal. Daniel says, I don't take anything casually when it comes to God. I will not defile myself. Oh, it's true. That the great God of heaven that I served took away everything in life that I really held valuable apart from himself. Took away my family, took away my hope, took away my future, took away my kingdom, took away my friends, took away my wealth, took away my freedom. I've still got God. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 14. And it simply says this, the secret, that's that same word that was used in and of Job. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What was different about Job? Sorry, what was different about Daniel? Daniel says, I'm not going to take this thing of God casually. And I'm going to fear the Lord in order that his secret may be with me. And as you read through the book of Daniel, you find that Daniel is that one greatly beloved of God. God fellowshipping with him. Him fellowshipping with God. Recognizing that it is possible. Now back to John 15. It is possible to abide in him and have him abiding in us and we walking together daily in the presence of God, continually in fellowship with God, walking with God like Noah. Having the secret of God upon us, as Job has it. Walking in the fear lest we do anything that might come between us and God, as Daniel did, so that his secret can be upon us. What happened to those three men? Well, in days of desperate, extreme circumstances, Noah was delivered. Daniel was delivered. Job was delivered, and under incredible temptation and under incredible trial and under incredible pressure, when there was departure on every hand and there was deception on every hand and there was decline on every hand, those three men stood for God because they knew God and they walked with God. I spoke to a fellow a while ago and I said to him, now listen, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And he said, yes. I said, how do you know that? Well, he says, about 15 years ago, I had an experience with God. I said, that's very interesting. What's happened since? Well, he says, not very much, but 15 years ago, I had an experience with God, see? And therefore I'm a Christian. That isn't the way it works, you know. You get born again, and you're born. And you don't say, now, 15 years ago, I ate. 15 years ago, I met my family. That's not God's plan at all. We're born into this thing, and God says, listen, it's new life. Don't take it casually. Let God fill you with his righteousness and walk with God. And you may examine yourself, and you may sort of say, you know, the fact is, Lord, that I don't really spend that much time with you. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Just to add up the number of hours. We asked some of you in Sudbury to do that. Just add up the number of hours you spent last week with God. How real is this thing? These three men said, listen, this isn't kid stuff. This is real. Well, they're so glad they took it seriously. See, the flood came and took away everybody except Noah and his family. Daniel says, I'm so glad I took it seriously. It's true that a lot around me went down, but I was raised to be chief ruler in the kingdom of Israel. Never got the privilege, but I did get to run the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. About the only person, I guess, I ever met in the history of the universe who ever ran two worldwide empires. That's significant, you know. You got to be pretty politically astute and light on your feet to handle first position in two empires. Job says, I had a good life. God took it all away from me. And then he gave it all back to me double. And I get to go down in history as the example that God uses for those who patiently do what's right. Oh, may the Lord bless us and may he cause us to say, Lord, I want this. because the days that lie ahead are desperate. And they're going to be characterized all around us by departure, deception, and decline. We'll go down too. We'll be cast away in the things of God. Unless we walk with God. Unless we walk with God. Let His secret be upon us. Father, speak to us in the quietness of this evening. Now, it's been a good day. And the blessing of God has been upon us in so many ways. But Lord, the devil would say, don't get excited. The devil would say, you've heard it. Oh, that's good. Maybe you'll do something about it sometime. And yet, Lord, in this quiet moment, we could say, God, if there are terrors ahead, then I want your help with me in them, and deliverance from them, and especially the blessing of God upon me on into eternity. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from that which we fear are going to befall so many, the terrible consequences of these evil days before us. Lord, there may be some who've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all they know is that there's this talk about God. They don't yet know Him. About Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the Savior of the world, and He hasn't saved them yet. The one who came to be the friend. They don't know His friendship. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt save them. And those of us who do know, Lord, may we turn away from the folly of the casual and walk with God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.